Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 22. Matthew 14 and 22. Thank you, ladies. Good song. There's no need to doubt him now. There never has been a time suitable to doubt him. Never will be a time suitable to doubt him. He's always in control. Amen.
Amen.
Seeing we had children and grandchildren come in that we wasn't expecting. I thought we might want them before the service is over. They come in right after we took up offering, Brother Booz. We probably need to take up another offering before the service is over. I know Eric don't want to miss that opportunity to give this morning. So, but I appreciate them being here on Mother's Day. That song y'all sung goes very well with the message this morning. Very well with the message this morning. Again, Matthew chapter 14, verse number 22. We'll read through verse number 33. Verse 22, the Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him, and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for allowing us the privilege of waking on another Lord's Day and being able to gather with our church family and worship you in spirit and truth on this day. God, we know that we acknowledge it as being Mother's Day today, and we do want to honor them, but Lord, it's your day, and we want to honor you. Lord, it's Resurrection Day. Lord, we celebrate your resurrection every Lord's Day. God, I pray this morning that you'd take this text that we've read in the hearing of your people, and that you would take this text, and Lord, you would illuminate our minds and more than minds, our hearts with it, and that you would speak to us, that the precious Holy Ghost of God would do his work that only he can do, which is to take that living word, which is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and touch the heart of your people, God. Do that for us that we stand in need of this morning. We helplessly wait upon you. It's in Jesus' name we ask it, and for his sake, amen. All right, what we're looking at this morning in these verses we've read in Matthew 14, 22 through 33, we're looking at Christ's help for his children in the midst of the storm. Christ's help for his children in the midst of the storm. You could say Christ carries his children through the storm. We're going to look at several different things through this text, but all of them with that in view. Christ's help for his children in the midst of the storm. Look first with me in verse number 22. If you would there in verse number 22, you find the master's command that's given in verse number 22. And before we read that again in verse number 22, we're on the heels. Let me tell you that. We're on the heels of the feeding of the 5,000. That's what's just late. I mean, they've just gathered up the fragments. They've just filled the 12 baskets. That's what you would read if you had backed up one verse, one or two verses there before where we picked up in verse number 22. The Bible says, and straightway. That means immediately following. No interim in between. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. So that's the master's command that he gives to his disciples, to his children here. You find first in that, in verse number 22, that the men are constrained. That's the Bible word used. It says that he constrained them. Now, we don't use that word in our day-to-day vernacular, but what the word constrain means, it means to compel, to force, to necessitate. It implies a command, but not just does it imply a command, but it implies a command with urgent authority. So it's a command given, but a double layer to that is it's a command given with urgent authority. That's what it means when he says, what it means when it says, and Christ compelled them to go ahead, to go before him unto the other side. Now, that means that he didn't say, hey, fellas, if y'all think it's a good idea, I'd be in favor of you going ahead of me. I don't know the exact language used because the Bible doesn't give it. But what we do know is that when it says in verse number 22, that he constrained his disciples to get into a ship, it means that it was a command with urgent authority. It was a command, a compelling command, a compelling force. It was of a necessity. Now, why is that? Well, it's because Christ is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. Listen, everything that we're about to read in these following 10 verses, all of them took the disciples by surprise. None of them took Christ by surprise. Don't let this warp you now, but you could say that it was a set-up situation. It was. Christ knew the storm was coming. Don't you know that he knew that the storm was coming? Don't you know that he knew that if he sent them out at this very moment, they would meet head-on with that storm in the midst of the sea? Of course he did. You'd say, how could he know? How could he have known? Because this is a conflict many people have in their mind. How can God be all-knowing and all-caring? Because if he's all-knowing, he would have either expedited their departure and sent them earlier, that they may have arrived on the other side before the storm got to them, or delayed their departure so that the storm could have passed before they got to the midst of the sea. So if he is an all-knowing God and he knew the timing of all of that, how could he be all-caring? Why would he send his children into the midst of all of those things? Well, he is, you rest assured, he is all-knowing. He knows everything, but he's an all-caring God too. He's a great, compassionate God. God never subjects his children to anything for entertainment's sake, for folly's sake, for suffering's sake. He doesn't do that. But I'll tell you what God will do. God will put you through, unlike what some will tell you, he will put you through more than you can bear. He'll lay more on you than you can stand, and he'll do it with purpose. He'll do it with full knowledge, and he'll do it with purpose. Preacher, what's the purpose? There may be many secondary and tertiary reasons that he subjects you to more than you can stand by way of trials and storms in this life. There could be a multitude, a plethora of different reasons. But I want to give you the primary reason that will always hold. It'll always stand as primary reason in every person's life, in every trial of every person's life. And you already know, because I've told you this over and over and repeatedly as well. And that is to bring glory to himself and for your good. Everything God brings to pass in the life of the believer has a twofold purpose, primarily. And again, there may be other secondary or tertiary reasons, but the primary reason every time without fail is for the glory of God and for the good of the believer. Every single time. And that's why this storm was allowed in their life. That's why he compelled them in verse number 22 when he said, you must go and you must go now. Not that you might get safely to the other side without any impediment. Not that you might get to the other side without any problems. I'm sending you now so that you hit the biggest storm that you've ever met in your life right in the midst of this sea. And I'm doing that for a purpose. That's the master's command. But then in verse number 23, we see the master's concern. He gives command in verse 22. Concern is shown in verse number 23. Look at the direction of his prayer in verse number 23. It says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So the disciples, they were sent first. He compelled them. They set out in a familiar vessel on a familiar sea. And once that was attended to, now he turns to the multitude that had been fed, the 5,000 men beside women and children, that they took the 5 loaves and 2 little fishes, and Christ blessed them, and they fed every person to the full, and then had 12 baskets of leftovers, fragments, the Bible calls it, remaining. All of those people are still there. It's evening time. It was the evening meal that he fed them, and he's now sent them away, and Christ is alone. And now we see his concern here in verse 23. He sent the ship away with the disciples. He sent the multitude away. Look at what he's concerned with. He went up into a mountain apart to pray. Now, if the average person in Christ was nowhere near the average person, if they found themselves in the situation that he's in, they would have done one of 2 or 3 different things, none of which would have been to separate themselves and to pray. They would have either sought out physical rest. He's physically tired. There's no doubt about that. Just because Christ was holy God doesn't negate the fact that he was holy man. He was as much God as he was man, and as much man as he was God in his deity, never bowed to his humanity. That's why you see things like in another storm, you find where they were about to sink, and Christ is asleep in the hinder part of the ship. They wake him and said, "Master, do you not care that we all perish?" And he arose and spoke, and the storm ceased. You've seen his humanity and his deity both on full display. Simultaneously, his humanity grew weary and needed sleep. His deity said, "Peace, be still," and the storm was calmed. Amen. You see his deity and his humanity both on full display with the woman at the well on the account given there. He got to the well at high noon. He went out of his way. I love that story. I love how that he said, "I must needs go through Samaria," which was completely out of the way. It wasn't even an alternate route. It was a non-starter route, really. They don't want to go to Samaria. These bunch of half-breeds is what they looked at him as a bunch of polluted people. He goes there. And at midday, he arrives at the place where there's a woman at a well. He sent his disciples into town. And he calls upon the woman and he asks for water. Why? The Bible indicates because he was weary. His humanity was on full display. He's tired. He's physically weary. He thirsts. His humanity is on full display. But yet he turned and, according to her own words, told her all things that ever she did. And then forgave her her sins. His deity was on full display simultaneously with his humanity. So he's, I don't even say anymore he's 100% man and 100% God. He's fully man. He's fully God simultaneously with the deity never bowing to the humanity. And we find him here not being pulled in as other men would be pulled in to rest, to sleep. I tell you something else other men would be pulled into. They'd say, "Man, I'm getting more popular by the minute. I just had 5,000 men and their families show up to this meeting. None of them had food. And I said a little prayer and we had enough food and food left over to fill every one of them. I might ought to start writing a book. I might ought to get my podcast set up. That's what I'm going to need. Every preacher nowadays has got a congregation of 2 or more feels the need for a podcast." He would have found, the average man would have found some way to promote himself. But what does Christ do? He sees the need to pray. That's his concern. The direction of his prayer, it shows his commitment to private communion with the Father in the midst of busy ministry. That's exactly what it shows, his commitment to private communion with the Father in the midst of busy ministry. And everybody here today is not in the midst of what we might would call official ministry, though I want you to understand, as we talked about recently, everybody is minister. Everybody's a missionary. Everybody's a preacher in one sense of the word. Everybody's carrying the gospel. Everybody's a disciple. And in the midst of ministry, whether you're talking about a mother ministering to her children in her home, to her husband, if you're talking about a husband getting up and doing his 8 hours a day and his 40 hours a week and coming home and trying to be the kind of man he's supposed to be for his family, there's a busyness that accompanies all of that. For a preacher, there's busyness for a preacher. The fact is ministry, whatever ministry you're in, if you're not careful, you can forget, you can neglect, if you will, to do just what he's doing here. That's displaying his commitment to private communion with the Father. And so what I'm saying to you is this. Mama, nurture your babies. Pray with your babies. Read scripture to your babies. Be a living example of godliness in the life of your babies. But if you make an A+ on every one of those on your mama report card, and then you get down to the bottom and it says private communion with the Lord, and you flunk out there, you flunked out altogether. And by the way, in regards to that, one of the reasons that that's true is this. I'll never forget years ago, I don't know how long, 10, 15 or more years ago, Brother Harvey Ware talking to me one time, and I've told you this before, he just has this way of knowing where I'm at, so to speak. He said, "Brother Ronnie, you know what the danger for a preacher like you is?" I said, "I don't know, Brother Ware." I knew he was about to tell me anyway, so I said, "Tell me." And he said, "You're at a place now to where you've been preaching long enough that you're well versed. You know the book, and you know outlines, and you can open up your Bible and open up to a text and preach that text almost on autopilot, if you will." He said, "What I'm saying to you is you come to the place to where you could get about lukewarm on God and not agonize over a message, not really pray, not really seek that private communion with God. Just go to the archives and pull one out and throw it in the microwave. And you could," he said, "son, you could run on autopilot for a while." Do you understand what he meant when he said that? He said, you've got a arsenal of messages large enough built up. Now you just run on that for a while." That's what he was telling me. He was saying, "son, be careful not to neglect that daily communion, because mama, you especially, listen, your congregation is little old bitty fellas most times. Sometimes they're a little bigger. They'll steadily get bigger. But the danger for you is you can run on autopilot. They don't know what you know. You can teach them to pray when we get up and pray over our meals. And, you know, you can do these things methodically and monotonously, but have no personal private communion with God. And I want to tell you something. If Jesus Christ, the God-man, by way of example and holy writ here, showed us that it was important, even on a day when you had enough food to feed one little boy, and all of a sudden you had 20,000 people show up for supper. Imagine that, ladies. Y'all been there before when it's right about supper time, you've cooked enough for your family, and all of a sudden 3 or 4 or 5 unexpected guests show up, and you go to try and throw something together. Stretch it out, make it do, right? Use it up, wear it out, make it do or do without. That kind of a thing. You're trying to get everything together. Could you imagine having enough to feed one little boy and 5,000 men and their wives and children show up? I mean, that was the day Christ had just had. He's ministered all day long and days before. I understand you're tired sometimes. As a daddy, as a husband, you're tired. As a mom and a wife, sometimes you're tired. We all get tired in the capacity that we minister, all of us. But Christ was tired too. His humanity was tired. But he still said, "I got to come apart. I've got to have that private communion even in the midst of busy ministry." And if Christ couldn't do without it, I'd be foolish, and you'd be foolish to think you can do without it too. You can run on autopilot long enough, after a while, you know what will happen? That thing will do a nosedive. It'll crash. It's what will happen. So there's the direction of his prayer, the duration of his prayer too. There's no short matter. Now, I'm not against a short prayer. I'm not against you having a 5-minute prayer time. Any prayer is better than no prayer at all. But I'm saying that Christ set an example of actually spending time communing with God in prayer. So there's the concern, the master's command, then the master's concern. Then look in verse number 24 with me, if you will. You see the men's confusion. The men's confusion. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." We're seeing the men's confusion here. You've got the whereabouts of the crew. It says the ship's now in the midst of the sea. That means smack dab in the middle. It means they're as far from Jesus as they are from the opposite bank. I mean, if they had hit this storm, you know, a tenth of the way into the journey or a quarter of the way into the journey, then it'd be a no-brainer, as they say. You would do an about-face, you'd do a 180, you'd turn around and go back to where Jesus was. But now, it's just as risky to turn around and go back as it is to keep going forward. They're in the midst. Isn't that the scary place when you go through storms in life? When you get right in the middle of it. When you get to the place to where it seems like further than you can swim to either shore, the shore you departed from or the shore that's your destination, and you think, we're never going to make it out of here. You ever been in those kind of places in life when you thought, I don't know if I can make it? You ever made the declaration, I cannot make it? Well, that's where they were. That's exactly where they were. And that's what we're talking about this morning, is Christ's help for His children in the midst of the storm. He allows every storm that comes along in your life. Nothing has ever come into your life that God didn't either Himself place it there or Himself allow it there. Sometimes its very origin is God. Sometimes its origin is outside of God. Example, you're familiar with Job. Well, Job's trial, in a sense, originated with God, but then in a secondary sense, it didn't originate with God. I heard a preacher preaching one time, he said God picked a fight with the devil in the book of Job. And in a sense, that's true. But Satan was allowed by God. Isn't that right? You've read the book. You've heard messages preached. Satan came and presented himself with the sons of God. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? A perfect man, upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. And Satan said, yeah, but it's not for naught. If you hadn't put such a hedge about him and protected him, and God said, tell you what, do anything you want to him, just don't touch his body. And he did everything he possibly could other than touch his body. Then on the second occasion, the sons of God present themselves before God. Satan appears with them. God says again, have you considered my servant Job? Knowing that he had considered him, knowing that he had failed in his attempt to destroy Job and cause Job to curse God. Satan said, yea, skin for skin. He said, if you'll let me touch his body, he said, I'll bring him to his knees. He'll curse you to your face. God told Satan, said, do anything you want to him, just don't take his life. You know how the story panned out, and I won't take time to address all of that, but I addressed that much of it to say this to you. God didn't firsthand himself do those things to Job, but answer me honestly and intellectually, could any of those things have happened? Would any of those things have happened had God not said to Satan, you go ahead and enter in, but only go this far? Amen. No, absolutely not. God allowed that. God permitted that. And modern Western Christianity doesn't have the stomach to bear that theological truth that we want a fairy tale God, a warm and cuddly God, whose sole intent is to bring us happiness, joy, and comfort. But I want to tell you, we serve an almighty sovereign God who does everything that He does for His glory and our good. And He'll allow things in our life that we never would have allowed in our life because He is wise enough to know that it takes those kind of storms in our life to draw us to where we're supposed to be with Him. And when we get to where we're supposed to be with Him, that always brings Him glory. And it always is for our good. Always for our good. That's where the crew is. They're in the midst of the storm. And it's too far to go back to the original, the point of origination. They can't make it to the point of destination. Then you see the winds of the course. Again, there in verse number 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea. The Bible says, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. That word contrary, that's not as unusual of a word as the word constrained that we looked at in verse 22. We hear that word sometimes now, but I have heard the word contrary in day-to-day usage. I've never heard it applied to the wind. I've heard it applied to people. When I was growing up, it was very common from to speak of somebody and say they're contrary. They're very contrary is the word they use. Well, that word contrary means opposite, against, antagonistic. That's what the word means. So when it says that the wind was contrary, it means it was opposite. They're trying to go this way, and the wind is coming in the opposite way. Remember, they didn't have Evinrude motors. They're depending on the wind to take them the direction they want to go, and the wind is absolutely contrary. It's opposite. It's against. It's antagonistic. Have you ever in the midst of trying to live for God, trying to do right, trying to honor God, trying to raise a family, trying to be a husband, be a mama, be everything that you're supposed to be, and all you're trying to do is do right, have you ever felt like that the wind was just blowing as hard as it could blow right in your face and would not let you make an inch of progress? Rather, it was setting you back and setting you back and setting you back. That's the word picture here, contrary. I'm going to tell you something. Life seems contrary sometimes. It seems like that things are introduced into and allowed into, interjected into our life that seems so counterproductive. And in our human reason and logic, we think, God, why would you allow this? Everything was going so well. Everything was headed the right directions. Everything was on track. And now it seems like everything's contrary, opposite, antagonistic. Well, I want you to know everything's still on track. The storm didn't get there early, nor did it get there late. He got there just on time. God does everything just on time. Now, if we had our way, we'd never have another storm in our life, would we? If I had my way, I'd never have another minute's trouble. I'd never have a toothache. I'd never have another fever. I'd never have any hard feelings with anybody. I'd never be misunderstood again. I mean, if I had my way, I'd live life like I heard Brother Ernest tell about the old fellow told the preacher one time. The preacher said, "How you doing today?" He said, "I'm doing so good, I'd give a $5 bill for a headache." I'd love to live life that way, wouldn't you? But life ain't going to be that way. Life is full of storms, but there's never been a storm without purpose. And you're going to find yourself in the midst of the storm. You're going to find yourself too far away from either bank, and you're going to find yourself with contrary winds. Winds blowing in your face, dead against you, antagonistic toward you. Then verse number 25 through 27, we find the Master's coming. Verse number 25 through verse number 27. "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." That's the Master's coming. Now, they're in a bad place. Remember, God, Jesus has commanded them. He's constrained them to go out. And now they're in the midst of this sea. And it looks like they're about to sink. And I want to remind you, these are not people that are unfamiliar with seagoing vessels. It's people that are not unfamiliar with storms. They know what they're doing. But yet still it seems they're going down. And did you know, by the way, that God will sometimes send that kind of storm in your life? Storms in an area of life that you don't consider yourself expert in are problematic enough. But God will put storms in your life that are storms contained to the areas of life that you consider yourself expert in. You understand what I'm saying? You feel like there's certain areas of your life that you are better at than others. You may consider yourself a financial whiz. You may consider yourself a great manager of money. Did you know that might be the very one that God sends financial catastrophe in the little life? That's exactly right. You may consider yourself just expert on marriage. I wish you'd teach a class to all of us. But you know what? You might be the very one that God sends some sort of storm into your marriage that tests your marriage to the very brink of breaking. God will send a storm into the area of your life that you feel in most control of. Why would he do that? To show you you're not in control. That's why. To show you you're not in control. You've got the moment of his coming here. Verse number 25 tells us that in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. The fourth watch of the night, that's the darkest hour of the night. That's just before the dawn. They broke the night into four watches. This is the last watch. You've always heard that, the darkest hours are just before dawn. These men are in the midst of a sea. I don't know that they even knew what direction the ship was pointed anymore. They didn't know if they were afoot or horseback. They didn't know if they were washing or hanging out. They can't see their hand in front of their face. Hope is just about totally gone. Jesus had to be terribly close to them before they ever seen Him walking on the sea. He came to them in the fourth watch of the night. What you need to glean from this is this. God might not show up in the first watch or the second watch or the third watch for you to see, but you'll see Him before it's over.
Amen.
But you know what's more important than that, than the fact that you'll see Him before it's over? They didn't see Him to the fourth watch of the night. They didn't see Him until He got right upon them. But He was present with them even while He was back on the shore in prayer with God. He was ever present. He's still ever present today. All present. Omnipresent. He's an ever present God. When He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," you better believe He meant that. He already knew what your darkest hour is going to look like. He knew what your longest trial would be. He knew what your greatest suffering in your life would amount to. And He committed 100% all in when He said to you, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." He said, "I will be your friend that sticks closer than your very brother." He committed to all of that. Isn't that a comfort to you as a child of God this morning? There's a lot of storms behind us already. No doubt there's many storms ahead of us, and we know not what they are. But Christ knows what they are and is already fully committed to going throughout the full storm with us. Even when we can't see Him in the first, second, or third watch, He's still present. And we can pillow our head at night knowing, "God, I'm in the midst of a storm and I'm under the midst of great pressure and I've got great burden and I don't know how I'm going to make it through this and it looks like all hope is lost. And if this is still even the very thing that kills me, God, it didn't take You by surprise and You know about this and I know Your character, I know Your nature, and I know that every bit of this is to bring You glory.
Amen.
And it's for my good and I can rest in that. I can rest in that." So you see the moment of His coming. You see the method of His coming. He's walking on water. That's a little unusual at that point, no doubt about that. They knew that it was not a normal man, not just anybody coming walking on the midst of the sea. Verse number 27, the important thing you see is the mercy of His coming. "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." See, they were afraid when they seen Him. I mean, if they had seen another ship out there, they'd have thought, "Well, these are as big a bunch of dummies as we are." But to see a man walking in the midst of that, well, the first thing they thought, they said, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. They thought the booger man had come to get them. And then Jesus in verse 27, straightway. That's the same word He used up there in verse number 22, meaning immediately, no lapse of time, no interim. "And straightway," the Word of God says, "Jesus spake unto them," saying, 10 brief words here that changed the entire situation. "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." I mean, that's a pretty big command, isn't it, in the midst of that storm? Be of good cheer. I mean, if He didn't say anything else, that's a pretty big command. Be of good cheer. I want to go on record and say if the command stopped there, it's impossible. No man could do it. Be of good cheer. We're out here in the midst of the sea. We don't know north, south, east, or west. And you're saying be of good cheer? We can't see our hand in front of our face. It's lightning all around us. The boat's taking on water. We're expert seagoing men, and we don't know how to get out of this, and you're going to tell me be of good cheer? Absolutely impossible. It's a command that can't be kept. But the statement didn't stop there. He said, "Be of good cheer," and these next three words is what makes it possible to be of good cheer. It is I. It is I. See, that made all things possible. Christ has showed up now, or at least they recognize His presence. He's been there
all along, but now they see Him. And because He says, it is I, now they can be of good cheer. And He gives them a second command, not only be of good cheer, He says, be not afraid. I want to tell you something. You can go through the darkest hour, the deepest valley, the longest trial. Nobody wants them. Nobody asks for them. Everybody's ready to exit from them. But you can go through the deepest, darkest trial that this life ever has to afford you. You can go through it if you can hear those words, it is I. It is I. Where are you going to hear those words? Do you remember what we talked about a few minutes ago? That need for that private communion. The need for that time to get away with God. I tell you, you've got to have it. You've got to have that time alone with God. The hustle and bustle of this life and your daily ministry, whatever your daily ministry is, I'm going to tell you, it'll get so loud you can't hear that still small voice. You've got to have a daily time, a daily season to come apart and hear God whisper sweet peace to your soul. I want to tell you something. When that still small voice says, it is I, it's louder than the rolling thunder. It's more captivating than the flashing lightning. He said, it is I. Three little words made the other seven words possible. Be of good cheer. It's now possible because He said, I'm here with you. He could have said, Brother Corey, if He wanted to, He could have said, rather than it is I, He could have said, the storm's gone and the storm been gone. He could have said that. But He didn't. He said, it's I. He said, the storm's still here, but everything changed because I'm here. The lightning's still here. The thunder's still here. The rain's still here. You still don't know north, south, east, from west. You still don't even know if you're going to live or not, but I'm here. I'm here. Somewhere this morning lays a believer in a hospital room, in a hospital bed, all of their hair falling out, their body riddled with cancer, and they don't have the strength to lift a glass of water to their very mouth. And they don't know if they'll see the sunset this evening. There's a still small voice that whispers to them, it is I.
Amen.
It is I. Be not afraid. Somewhere this morning, there's a mama who did her dead level best to raise that child for the honor and glory of God. And they've turned their back on everything that they were ever taught and embraced every ungodly way of living imaginable. And she don't know how in the world she'll ever make it through. But in the silent time of prayer this morning, she heard a still small voice say, it is I.
Amen.
It is I. There's a daddy somewhere this morning doing everything he can do to hold it together, trying to keep food on the table, trying to take care of his wife, trying to provide for her, trying to be what he needs to be for her spiritually. He don't know how he's going to hold it all together. He's about to fall apart himself. But he hears a still small voice. It is I. Do you know why all three of those scenarios heard that voice? Because they put themselves in a place that they could hear it. They put themselves in a place to hear it. Are you in a place to hear this morning? There's too much racket in most of our lives. It's way too noisy in most of our lives. There's the mercy of His coming. Then finally, we see the master's catch. The master's catch there in verse number 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? That's the master's catch. You see the catch of the walker there. He catches Peter. They have heard him say, it's I, be not afraid. Peter, I believe, believes it was him, but he wanted that evidence. I don't know how spiritual or how carnal really Peter was being in this moment. I know this, he knew there wasn't much hope of living on the ship. He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto thee on the water. He was spiritual in that if it was the Lord, he wanted to be with him. But I also think he realized he is as safe trying to walk on that water as he was in the boat. It's just before sinking. He said, Lord, if it's you, he said, bid me come unto thee. Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Jesus answers, a one-word answer in verse 29. He said, come. Do you know what Jesus said this morning to that woman laying in that hospital bed, riddled with cancer, that believer, male, female? He said, come. You know what he said to that mama with that wayward child? He said, come.
Yeah.
You know what he said to that daddy that don't think he can hold things together anymore? He said, come. You know what he's saying to you this morning? Come. Come. That's what he says all throughout the scripture. He says that to the lost. He said, come. He said, if any man will come, he said, if any man come unto me, I'll in no wise. In no wise. He said, I'll absolutely, under no circumstances, for any reasons whatsoever, cast him away. He said, come. He said, you're weak and heavy laden. He said, come unto me. My yoke is easy. He said, come, come, come. That's what he still says this morning to the sinner. That's what he still says to the believer. He says, come, come unto me. He tells Peter, come. Peter comes down out of that ship, and he did. He walked on the water. But then he saw the wind boisterous and was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Peter got to pay attention to what was around him. He had to cry out. He knows who's there now. He didn't say, if it be you now. He positively identifies him and says, Lord, save me. And immediately, it's the same type of word as we have with the word straightway in two previous verses in our text this morning. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? That's the catch of the walker. But then you have the calming of the wind. In verse number 32, and when they were coming to the ship, they being Christ and Peter here, when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Now imagine, these men, remember, they are mariners, they are fishermen, they live on the sea, they live in storms, and this is a storm like none of them has ever seen before. They all think we're about to die. They see what they presume to be a spirit on the water. He says, he tells them, be not afraid, it is I, be of good cheer. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, let me come unto you. He said, come on, big boy. Peter stepped out on the water, took a few steps, looked around, started to sink. Jesus reaches down, picks him up and says, let's go back to the boat. And they both step up on the boat, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'm convinced just as fast as Jesus' return will be, just that very quick, the storm ceased. The wind ceased. You could have looked down into the water and seen a mere reflection of your very face at that moment. That's what the Word of God indicates here. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. That's how you'll do in the storms of your life. Don't give up. Mama, when you write down war to a frazzle, spiritually, physically, emotionally, you don't give up. Because you don't know, the very next moment might be the moment that Jesus steps on board and the storm's completely over. Daddy, don't give up. You take another step. You walk another mile. You live another day. You get up another morning. You fight another fight. You just keep pressing on. And that's what's wrong with our world, is we have a culture, a society, and sad to say, churches nowadays filled with quitters. Filled with people that don't know how to fight. People who don't know how to care. I want to ask you something. Are your babies not worth fighting for? Are your marriage, is your marriage not worth fighting for? Is your walk with God not worth fighting for? I mean, we've got children falling to the wayside. Marriage is falling apart. Church is falling apart. Why? Because nothing is worth fighting for anymore, is what they'll say. But it is worth fighting for. We've got too many cowards and too many sissies in culture that don't want to fight for anything. Now, I'll tell you something. If anything's worth fighting for, your family's worth fighting for. You ought to fight for your babies. Your marriage is worth fighting for. Listen, when you said I do, if you left a back door open, you'll use that back door before it's over with. You don't quit. You live another day. You try to work it out another day. You approach it from another angle. You move forward, move forward, move forward. Day by day, inch by inch. That's why people revolve. It's like a revolving circuit on the church scene nowadays. They belong to this church a while, that church a while, another church a while. You know why that is? Because nobody wants to stick it out. Nobody wants to stay the course. Nobody wants to pay their dues. Nobody wants to do what it takes. Nobody wants to commit to what it takes. Listen, church is not always lovely because it has people. Church is not always pleasant. But you know what you do? You get up and you march on. You get up and you go to church and you fulfill your role. You be there. You be in your place. You support the preacher. You support the church. You sing in the song service. You give in offerings. You do everything that you can do. Even when there's the midst of a church split going on. Even more so in the midst of a church split going on. I tell you what I want to do when there's a church split going on. We had a little church split where I was at before we came here. You know what I did the first opportunity I got, Brother Ernest? I sat right there on the second row toward the end right there. I mean, I'm about halfway invented an opportunity, but I made opportunity. I stood up and said, I want you to know that I love my preacher and I love my church and I appreciate the preacher standing for right and I want to support him. I want my family to support him and that kind of thing. You know why? Because number one, I want the devil to know it. Number two, I wanted those that didn't like the preacher and the church to know it. And I wanted the preacher to know it. I wanted everybody to know that that's the side I was on. Amen. I wanted them to know it. I want to stand with God. I want to stand with right. I want to stand with the church. Well, things ain't going right down at our church, and they having a big time down yonder at so-and-so church. Me and my family's just going to go down there. Well, listen, it won't always be a big time down yonder. There's a spring, a summer, a winter, and a fall to every year. And there's good times and there's hard times in every church. I guess these folks, it's been pitch camp around here 40 and 50 years. It's just always been glory. It's just always been bliss. There ain't ever been no heartache, never been no trials. It's just sunshine and roses all the time, ain't it, Brother Raymond? That's why you've been here all this time. No, it ain't always been that way. There's been hardships. There's been down times. There's been hard feelings. There's been misunderstandings. There's been lies. There's been slander. There's been all those different things. And you know why some of these folks still sitting here this morning? Because they made up their mind, bless God, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go another time. And I'm going to live for God and I'm going to stick with truth. I'm going to stand with church and stand with the pastor, stand with, right? That's why they're there. You got to be that kind of bulldog-matic about it. You got to have that kind of tenacity. You got to have that about your church. You got to have that about raising your children. You got to have that about your marriage. You got to have that about this ministry that God has placed you in. You got to have that. Why? Why? Because He's going to show up at any time. He's going to show up at any time. The storm's going to be over. Now, I'm speaking in one of two possible ways. Number one, just in relation to the storm in your life. He may come and whisper, "Peace, be still," at any moment. And everything will be over. And you can look back on it and then you can trace the handiwork of God to it with 20/20 vision, seeing that God indeed was working all things together for His glory and for your good. But in a larger and more imminent way, I'm saying all storms might be over with any minute. He may come back any minute to call His people home. Every fight that every one of us are involved in, every trial that we face, all of them might be over here in just a minute before we have the invitation. Jesus is coming back. Now, I tell you what I don't want to do. I don't want to let the pressure get to me. I don't want to throw in the towel. I don't want to be a quitter. I don't want to lay down on God in any capacity of life, whether it be as a daddy, as a husband, as an employee, as a worker, as a neighbor, as a pastor, as a church member, in any form of my life. I don't want to have just thrown the towel in and the towel just left my fingers and hit the mat, and about that time the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back. Hey, when He comes back, I might be losing on the scorecard. I might be looking like I'm down for the count, but I won't be in the fight, don't you? I want to still be trying to teach my children right and my grandchildren right. I still want to be trying to be the husband I'm supposed to be. I still want to be trying to be the pastor that I'm supposed to be. I want to be in the fight. I don't want to be a quitter. We're not going to be losers, but I don't say I'd rather be a loser as a quitter. Amen. I want to keep fighting on for the cause of Christ. He's there, Brother Corey. He's there in the midst of the storm. All the way, we might not see Him, but He's there. And eventually He will make Himself seen. And eventually He'll call an end to the storm. Whether it be localized individual storm in your life, or if it's by way of Him coming back in the rapture. And all storms being over, and we enter into the land of an eternal day. It's all coming to an end. Thank God that Christ is ever present. with his children in the midst of the storms. Amen. Let's all stand, if you will. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, come for us, if you will. We'll have a time of invitation. Let's all stand and pray. Father, thank you for our time together around the Word of God this morning. Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak to your people's heart this morning. Lord, these trials and hardships on every hand, no doubt we've people this morning who are facing things that maybe nobody knows but they themselves. Lord, I pray they'd take heart, take encouragement from the message this morning. I pray they'd take a challenge from the message this morning to never give up, to never quit. Lord, you've promised to be there with us. You've promised to be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You promised to never leave us or forsake us. We can't fight the fight on our own, but we can fight it with the help of God Almighty. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to stand for truth, stand for right. Help us fulfill the roles that you've called us to. Lord, help us to lean on you and trust in you in the midst of every storm that we face. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.